to this earth, Lord, to display the glory that is God. To let us look to God and not to ourselves anymore. God who had a perfect plan from the start to redeem us from our brokenness, to restore what the enemy has stolen. And Jesus came to show us this glory. Jesus is the glory. The love of Christ that He had for us, God. And Lord, tonight, Lord, we just surrender to Your Word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that our hearts be humble before You, God. God, that we will not come with preconceived ideas of what we think we know, Lord, but God, just come and cut through marrow and bone, Lord, and speak to our hearts. God, make our hearts receptive for Your Word, Lord, that is life, Lord. God, it does not return void. God, today, Lord, I just bring myself. Lord, let me not bring the Word, Lord, from my own strength, God. But God, let our trust be in You. Lord, let us submit ourselves under Your Word, Lord, and trust You to bring the reconciling to You, Lord, to restore us, Lord, to that place, Lord, where we want to be. Thank You, God, that You smile upon us. You have favor in Your heart towards Your children, Lord. And God, we just want to honor You tonight. Amen. For those who don't know me, my name is Pietri Voges. And I'm going to talk about actually the glory of unity. But I'm just first gonna speak about unity and what we as a culture that's actually influenced by media and what we perceive as unity. And we just go to that first slide. I don't know how many of you have seen this movie, but I think it's only the news has been shown more than this movie. But I just thought that this was such a representation of what unity is being displayed to us as a culture that sits in front of the television. And I don't know how many of you have watched the movie, but it's about these group of guys, each with their own distinct personality, that is being asked to go and save the world, essentially. But when we start getting to know these guys more, we actually see that there's like this common trend of lawlessness where each one of them is like either running away from the law or debt or his responsibility and parenthood. And most of these guys that's being displayed to us as cool actually is rebellious in a sense. And then Bruce Willis comes to the fore again to bring this chaos together and saves the day. But even in this whole thing, each person kind of wants to place his own identity on what's happening there, because they give us this backstory, and then when the saving happens, each guy still wants to be his own man. And this is what we are left with when it comes to unity. We see that you can be your own person. You can still do what you want as long as the main goal is achieved. And that is, when we think like that, we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Because if God brings vision of the unity, then being our own person will put us in direct conflict with us. So the Word of God actually tells us that we must not think more high of ourselves than we ought to. And the Bible is pretty clear of a few guys that thought of themselves more higher than they ought to. And these are the guys that actually built the Tower of Babel. And we find them in Genesis 11 verse 4. I'm just going to read that scripture where we just get an idea with what is on these guys' hearts. What led them to wanting to build this tower? We see in Genesis 11 verse 4 says, "Come, let us build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world." Now, to understand where these guys were coming from, we need to know actually who they were and who was the leader. Who was the guy that actually inspired? Because if you read this, the focus of this thing was pretty much to glorify themselves. There was no greater goal in this tower. It was specifically made to glorify them and who the, what they actually stood for. And we read from scripture, or if we just delve a bit deeper, that the guy that was the leader, his name was Nimrod. Now, Nimrod is quite a special character, because the first time Nimrod gets mentioned is where the word mighty and a skill gets linked in the Bible. And he said there was actually his skill in actually being a hunter was so profound that in that time, they actually had a proverb that said, "A hunter like Nimrod." And the same might, or that the word is linking to this skill that Nimrod had, in that same word, it's also rebellion against God. We can see that he actually, his gift that God gave him, actually made him, there was pride in his heart. He turned to himself for his salvation, for his safety, for actually providing comfort and just a place of refuge. He turned to himself because of this skill. And that we can see that when we read that Genesis 11 verse 4, that the people who were under him, his heart, their hearts were already turned towards him, because they didn't look to God anymore for the safety, for security, for who's the source, but they looked to a man. And now we might think that what is so special of being a hunter? How cool can it be? But the thing is, this is after Noah was commissioned by God to fill and multiply and the earth. But what happened at that place is God changed the relationship between animal and man. Suddenly, he made the animal afraid of man. And we now were allowed to eat meat, which was great. But the problem was there was a lot of carnivorous animals there that wanted to kill us. So it was quite handy having a guy like Nimrod who could kill, provide safety, provide food, and know that your security lies in a man. And that is exactly what he did. When we read that scripture, we see that the people's hearts were turned towards him. They knew exactly that he was able to provide for them, to cover for them and secure them. And this is where the purpose of the tower was also established. It was a place of upliftment. You also see that when they speak about Nimrod, or when they use the word mighty in the scripture, it's about a person being elevated above those who are around us. And we know that in Christ we are all one. We are the same. Yet when it comes to the word mighty, and specifically here with Nimrod, he is elevated. There's a pride that comes in where he is actually deems himself greater. But also the people actually deemed him greater because of what he provided them. And just something the Lord that lay on my heart is that last part is we recognize the source of the vision by the glory bestowed to that source. And it is when because it's not always that easy to see the fruit of unity. It's easy to see whether there's unity or not, but it's difficult to determine whether that unity is from God or not. But this is where we actually see it, is who does the glory belong to in this unity? When we work together, who gets the glory, man or God? And this is essentially what I'm going to discuss tonight, is the bad fruit versus the good fruit of unity. And then we can just go to the, yes, and just flight that 3 points. I'm going to just speak with regards to three different points that I was able to, or that God showed me in that scripture that is evident of unity that comes from carnality that was born in man's own idea. But like with everything, God has a perfect plan, and He can redeem any of our wrong thinking. And you'll see that where the first things that's mentioned is the bad fruit of unity, where we speak about similarity, self-serving, and disobedience. But in my discussion, I will just lay out where the specific problem lies. But then God comes and redeems it, and that is essentially it. It's a message of hope, where whatever we do, God has got a perfect answer for us to restore what actually the enemy has taken. So the first one is similarity versus diversity. And when we read that scripture, we see that there was no question. You can actually, that whole area where they built the tower, there was nobody ever that questioned the reason for this tower. They were all in one accord. There was no discussion as to why we built it. Why? What is the reason for this? And the problem with that is, when we are all in agreement, there is no real place for different opinion. And the Word of God actually is very clear on counsel and our own opinion of, or when it comes to what we do is right. It says, just the next 2 points. The Word of God says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. And it speaks about placing yourself in a position where God can actually minister to you through different people. When everybody agrees, where's the necessity for God? Because we all agree. But God in His foreknowledge knew that we can only see in part. We do not get the whole picture. I need Willem, I need Jan in the band and everybody else to sit together and ask God, but what is your desire for worship? And the same with us when it comes to unity. We need diverse opinions because God is necessary for us to bring those diverse opinions to oneness, because we cannot do it from ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to bring actually those different opinions to a single place where God's full picture is revealed to us. And when we allow God to actually come with, I know, just watching my, or just looking at my wife now, I'm just so reminded of when we were married first. And one thinks a man and a wife has got a lot in common until you're married, and then you see there's the one is a man and the one is a woman, and there's a lot of things that we do not agree upon. But therefore, when Christ uses this picture, He uses the picture of a husband and a wife to reveal the unity of Christ, the Holy Trinity. Two diverse opinions, two people that has got so little in common, but He makes it one. Through His Holy Spirit, He imparts to us so that we are able to come to a picture that says, yes, I need my wife. My wife needs me, because together God's glory can be revealed through us. And that is where when we start living like that, God changes our hearts. We become humble and we're able to receive from Tien's. When Tien says, when Tien stands in front here and tells us, okay, church, I would like you to fast tomorrow. It is not really a suggestion. We are called to submit to one another. We are called to receive what God has given to people and make it our own. And really live it. And that is God's desire, to, through diversity, trust on Him and He will bring unity. Now, the Bible always reveals things much lighter than it usually is. And the one thing that always comes to mind is the place where Jesus fasted for 40 days and it says that He was hungry. Now, going like on a no water, no food fast for 40 days is, I would be more than hungry. And the same thing with what in the church of Philippians, Paul actually speaks to two women. They had like a disagreement. They had two diverse opinions. Now, you must know that if your fight gets mentioned or your in the Bible, it must be quite significant. And we're just going to quickly read that. It says, I plead with you, with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. And Paul understood that he actually needed to address this. Because where differences are not submitted unto Christ, it actually leads to division. Where actually sides are being chosen, and we actually, there comes division, a break in relationship is caused from that. And therefore Paul actually addresses this. And he says, guys, I know in yourselves you can't make this work, but I want you to agree with each other in the Lord. Now, saying those words, agreeing in the Lord, is great, but what does it mean? What does it really mean to do something in the Lord? And Jesus was a great example. His whole life is actually, I'm just going to go quickly through it, but His whole life is actually the explanation of what it means to do something in the Lord. And in the same, related to the Philippians, Paul touches on who this Jesus is, that we must find our unity in Him. And let's fly to the next scripture. It says, Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the human likeness. Now, you must just consider the scripture. Jesus, the creator of everything. They were perfect. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God were perfect in the beginning. Jesus created everything that we see and that we even don't see. Then sin came in and God had a perfect plan. But creation weren't ready to receive its creator. God had to raise up a prophet to declare the coming of God. His own creation, it's like your children needing to take a course to receive their parents. That is what we needed. A prophet had to be raised so that we can receive the one who created everything. Jesus came to earth. He did not come as a king. He came as an illegitimate son, born out of wedlock, and within that culture, he would have worn that symbol, that actually target on his back his whole life. He would have been labeled an illegitimate son. Therefore, he did not receive a bar mitzvah like all the other Jewish kids. That's why God, at 30 years, actually gave him that affirmation that when he got baptized. So Jesus had to wait 30 years, perfectly God, being able to do the redeeming work of God immediately, had to wait for 30 years. God Himself had to wait. When He got commissioned, He chose 12 men. Those men were faithless, yet God was continuously kind to them and just uplift them. They denied Him at the place where they said, I will never leave you. Yet they forsook Him. They ran away. And on the cross, when Jesus died for us, He was able to relate to each one of us completely. Our fallenness, the fact that we, that murderer that hang next to him, he was able to completely relate to him. He understood him completely. And there, at that point of being able to understand who and what we are, God was able to love us. He loved us completely. There on the cross, in that excruciating pain, he was able to love us completely and intercede for us, saying that even though these people are killing me now, taking my life, I'm having to wear the sin that they actually deserve. Do not hold them accountable, for they do not know what they're doing. Now, that is humility, if you've ever seen anything. It's such a picture of God not being obedient to, of Jesus being obedient to God. In that humility of trying to understand us, loving us completely, that is what it means to be, to agree in Christ. To not look to yourself. To try and understand where is this person coming from. And this is what it means to bring diversity to unity. We look at the scripture, just Genesis 11, there's one word that gets used more often than any other word. And it's, no, it's fine there, Yemi. And it's the word us, the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And I'm just going to read that first part where it says, let us build a tower for ourselves, make us famous, and keep us. We can see that just in this one scripture, the word us gets used four times. This focus was so completely derived from what God wanted, or the desire to wanting to serve him, that this is all they saw. How we can enrich ourselves, how we can glorify ourselves, uplift us. And I'm not saying that it's bad, a bad thing to have needs. Because God, the fact that we have needs, God uses that as a vehicle so that we can actually understand that we are dependent on God. We need him. That is the needs that he put in our life, that we can turn to him and not to ourselves. Not like the people from Babel to Nimrod, but know where the source is. Who is this God that can meet all my needs? And this is what God wants us to do. But when we focus on ourselves and serving our own needs, you'll see this led to increased comfort for all of them. As much as I love my house, I do things in it to increase my comfort. It is a human condition that whatever we invest in ourselves will mostly lead to us being more comfortable. And the problem with comfort is that God is once again not needed. If you are comfortable and you have all things maintaining life and godliness, I don't know, not so sure about godliness, but if you have all things and you are comfortable, where is the need for God? When do you turn to him? When God takes something away and then you recognize the need for him again? And that is the problem here with these people, is everything they did, this whole tower, this magnificent tower, was completely created to serve them. It was self-serving, and God understood that it's a dual thing where it says serving self versus serving God. There's actually an added thing there. It's serving God and denying yourself. Those two go hand in hand, where we make conscious decisions to say that I'm not going to do this for my own benefit, but I'm going to look to God and ask him, where do you want me to go? And nobody understood preaching from his strengths better than Paul. Paul was was a great man. Actually, before he came to Christ, he was, they called him a Pharisee among Pharisees, somebody the Pharisees looked up to. He was extremely well done. His parents were very rich. He actually, the Jews at that time, to be a Roman citizen, you had to buy your Roman citizenship, which means his parents were incredibly rich. And not only that, he was somebody that was able to speak fluently. He was a guy that was able to discern, to have conversations with at the highest orders, at courts or whatever. They respected this guy. And so Paul understood that all his gifts, all his talents can be a stumbling block. His comfort of preaching out of that place could be a stumbling block for God. And there's two occasions where Paul writes to his church, and he, not only did he write it to them so that they don't look to him, but he had to actually say it to himself. And there's two, I just want to flight those two instances where it says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Another occasion he says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." And we see that Paul understood this, that serving himself or serving God from a place of comfort is actually a stumbling block. He needed people to not to look to him, but look to Christ. And that is the same thing that even Jesus spoke when the one time that he spoke about religion that was not a negative thing, is he says religion is looking after the widows and the orphans. He speaks about going to people that have no hope and sharing hope. Going from a place of comfort to going to them that have no hope, that have no comfort, and showing them the comfort of Christ. Okay, the last point is disobedience. And it's not so easy to look at Genesis 9 verse 11. Just keep that one there. Let's go back. To understand where were they disobedient? We know they served themselves, but that is not actually against any one of the Ten Commandments. So where were they disobedient? And you have to go to where God commissioned Noah. And he told them, and then God blessed Noah and his son, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." The salvation that God gave them, the life that he has given them again, he wanted them to impart that all over the world. He wanted them to fill the earth. But from what we understand from the people of the Tower of Babel is, it said clearly there that, that's the next one, "and keep us from being scattered all over the world." They were clearly, what they desired was to be in a holy huddle. And God, it is in direct opposite of what God desired for us, for the people after Noah, to go out in all the world and live and just multiply what he has given them. And this is where the problem lies, where it's in contrast with what God desires. And when there's two contrasting views, we know that there's only one that's right, and that is God. And there's another group of people that also experience this, but they actually experience the anointing of God, and yet they were disobedient to this one commandment. When Jesus ascended on high, he commissioned those men, women that were around him, telling them to go into all the earth. Yet, they went back to Jerusalem. They waited there, received the Holy Spirit, and stayed there. They had all things in common, and God multiplied to the church daily. Yet they did not obey this one thing of going into all the earth. The Jews, or the Christian Jews, were so comfortable living there together that they neglected this one thing. And Jesus actually alluded to it before he left. He said, when the day of persecution comes, just run. Don't turn back. And persecution was never God's first plan. But God was able to use persecution so that the church could actually spread. And it says, as these followers of Christ fled, they discipled the people. So God was able to use something like persecution to create this church, to build this church. But that was never God's plan. There was disobedience because what they received from God, they did not multiply into the rest of the world. Now, we spoke about similarity, self-serving, and disobedience. Now, the question always with me is, how do we make it real? How do I take what I've received today and live it? And I just got to have a quick illustration by means what I'm going to demonstrate to you guys. It's going to be a show. And then I'm just going to quickly discuss like a few pointers of how we can make what we receive today real in our lives. Okay, Emmy, you can drop the tune. Okay, just as a for your information, that is actually the song I learned to play for my wife when I asked her to marry me. So it's got some quite significant meaning. But just coming back to making it real, is I'm just going to quickly just go to the next slide, Emmy. Cool. Three things happened when we dance now. The first one is function. My wife clearly understood what she was supposed to do. When we danced, there was no doubt in her mind that I was the one that's going to lead her. That where I was going, she had to follow. There was a clear, she clearly understood what her function is. And that is important for each one of us in church when there's opportunity of serving. What is your function? Do you understand it clearly? Like Jesus understood us, do you have a desire to know what exactly it is that's required of you? Second thing is communication. Now, you did not see a lot of communication at this point, but the communication that you saw was and understanding. We already understood what we needed to do. The communication happened long ago when we started to dance, learning each other, knowing that when I do the double step, that she must actually turn, I think it's 270 degrees. She must go across. But there was clear communication between us to arrive at this point of being in unity, dancing around without stumbling or looking like something is wrong. So we actually went from communication to an understanding, not having doubts as to what is actually desired from us. And then the last thing is participation. I had to ask my wife. She responded to my call. It is It is required of all of us to respond to the call of God. Unity will not be displayed if we do not respond, if we do not initiate. And that is why it's so important that when there's opportunity to serve or play in the band or be an usher, is to respond. That's where God's unity will be displayed, is in that response. Asking God to use what I have. And then just to end off is, I've been talking about glory, and but glory isn't always that easy to explain. But just fly that scripture. This is actually John 17, verse 22 to 23. When here Jesus intercedes for us again, but he describes what this glory is that is founded in unity. And I'm just going to read it. Is, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And I believe this is where the glory is revealed, where we turn towards each other. It's laying down our self-serving, disobedient, and hearts that desire similarity. But knowing that the Christ, who was one before the world, came and revealed that to us. The glory that God imparted to him by drawing 12 men unto him, guiding them, dwelling with them, teaching them, and making them one so that his church can go from those 12 guys plus 4, they established the church. That is the unity that Christ came to reveal to us. And he wants us to do the same, to turn to him, to turn to one another. In our marriages, in our friendships, in ourselves, turn towards each other and ask God to restore what is broken down, so that we can actually live in that place of knowing our function, responding and communicating, but everything in Christ. So, I'm just going to quickly pray to God. And just before I pray, I just want to say that if there's people here that wants their heart to be united with God again, respond to this call. This is the one time that God has given you to respond to his message. So I'm just going to pray for us. And Lord, thank you, God, that God, we just mess stuff up, Lord, when we do it in our own power, God, when we try to enforce our own beliefs on things. God, you knew this, Lord, and you understood that we needed somebody who we could look up to. Somebody who displayed the glory that is alive, Lord, and that is tangible in heaven. And God, I pray, Lord, if there's people here tonight, Lord, who just desire for that unity to be restored between Christ and them, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, just for a repentant heart tonight, God. God, let there be a desire to lay down our own selfish needs, God, and turn to you, Lord. God, come and, Holy Spirit, just come and show us, Lord, what is keeping us away from God. Why are we so invested in ourselves when we know that the God, the source of everything, the one who sent his Son, has a desire for us to turn to him. If there's anybody like here tonight, please just raise your hand and we'll just pray for you. And God, I pray, Lord, that you will just come and minister to them, to their hearts, Lord. I'm just going to pray quickly. Thank you, Lord, that God, you are not caught unaware by our sin. You are not confused by our selfishness, by our sin, Lord, by the things that we do that move us away from you. But God, you desire for us to respond to you, to respond to the Holy Spirit when it convicts us, to look to Jesus to save us, and know that God is good and his mercy endure forever. That there is no doubt that God has value placed upon you. That our value does not lie in salvation, but in creation. We were created for relationship, Lord. And God, I just pray for those people, Lord, who just raised their hands, Lord, that God, that they will unite, that you will unite their hearts with yours again. Let them turn to you, God. Just have a desire to see you glorified in their lives. From this, if there's another group of people, if there's people here that have been just convicted by the Holy Spirit of where any of those three things that I've mentioned of disobedience, of serving self, of seeking similarity, and where you feel that's actually evident in your lives, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody like that, please just raise your hand, and we'll just pray for you, and we'll trust that God will do a work. I thank you, Lord, for those hands, God, and thank you, Lord, that God, we know, Lord, that your plans are perfect, God. God, for each one of those sins, Lord, God, you came, Lord, and show us life, Lord. Show us your kindness, God, and love us gently, but Lord, ferociously, God, because God, you do not desire for us to turn away from you, Lord. But God, you desire for unity to be prevalent in your church, Lord, so that we can reveal the glory that you have given to God, to Jesus, Lord. That we will be able to turn towards each other, not looking to ourselves, but looking to Christ, the one who understood us completely, but was able to forgive us completely. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you and ask your forgiveness tonight. And God, we pray for restoration. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that I just want to thank you, God, that you were with me tonight, Lord, that I could share, Lord, something that I felt was on your heart, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we as a church, Lord, will respond to your word. God, give us that desire to see your kingdom come, Lord, in this church, Lord. Not next year, Lord, but today, Lord. Let us search our hearts, God. Because, God, you have come and spoken to us tonight, Lord. Given us a clear instruction, Lord, of how to reveal your glory, Lord, in Tableview, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord, that, God, your purposes will be made known, Lord, when we are obedient to your word. God, when we come together in our diversity, Lord, and when we seek to serve you and deny ourselves, Lord. Amen. If there's anybody with prayer needs, Tiens and I will be in front. And just bless you all for this coming week. Amen.